Okay, can we go to the first slide, please? Okay, now let me sort of summarize for you really quickly. 3 weeks ago, this is our third sermon in the series on the last days. The phrase last days has the, in these sermons, has the meaning of the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. That generally is the period right there that we're talking about. Now, I'm quite aware that Hebrews, the opening chapter of Hebrews, defines the last days as a period of time beginning with the resurrection of Jesus Christ all the way through, up on your slide, point C, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But in general discussion, in general communication relative to the end of time just before the second coming, we frequently will use the phrase last days to refer to this 7 year period of time, the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, second slide. Okay, here's what last week and the week before, here's what we did. We described the last days, the 7 years preceding the 7 years preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ as the 70th week. Okay? That phrase comes from an interpretation of Daniel 9. We're not going to go back there. But pretty much what we're talking about is this 7 year period of time. Now, what we have said so far is this, that this 7 year period of time is broken up into two periods of 3.5 years. In the very middle of that 3.5 years, what happens is the church of Jesus Christ is raptured. Okay? Now, next Sunday, we're going to talk more about that specific event. But for right now, what we're talking about is this part is what we talked about last Sunday, the wrath of God. That is the last 3.5 years of the 7 year period of time. All right? Now, what we have introduced is a concept of what we might call a pre-wrath rapture. Okay? Here's what that means. That you and I are raptured right here before the outpouring of the wrath of God. Why can we say that? Because the Scripture says that the wrath of God was laid on the back of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so because the wrath of God was laid on the back of Jesus Christ, this period of time right here, this last 3.5 years is a time that is beyond comparison of any other period of time in human history. Okay? That worst of that period, we do not experience because we are raptured before the wrath of God is poured out on humanity. Now, let me explain something. Notice that we have a 7 year period of time. What I have talked about is the rapture in the midpoint of the 7 years. That is one interpretation. There is another interpretation, and many believers, very conservative, very strong, mature believers, believe that the rapture takes place right here in the beginning of the 7 year period of time. Okay? In other words, they move this from here to here before the beginning of the 7 year period of time. And the reason is because, once again, we're not subject to the wrath of God. So they interpret the entire 7 year period of time as the period of the wrath of God. All right? Now, I don't agree with that. And I can't give you all the reasons, but I'm going to show you one reason, one very important reason today why I don't support that and why I don't believe the Scripture supports that. Okay? So we're talking about a pre-wrath time. They also call it a pre-wrath rapture. But instead of having the rapture at the beginning of the 7 years, they have it at the midpoint of the 7 years. Now, here's what we're going to talk about today. What we're going to talk about today is that the Bible describes a spiritual battle that occurs between Satan and Christianity. I'll give you some details of that battle. That's the first thing we're going to talk about. The second thing we're going to talk about is what I've introduced in prior weeks as the one world religion. Okay, I'm going to show you where that comes from in Revelation 13. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how that relates to the spiritual battle that Satan wages against Christians. Okay, and then hopefully if I have time, I'm going to show you how we prepare. Okay, go to Revelation 12 with me, and we're going to pick up in verse 17. And before I read, I need to sort of tell you what's in chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, here's what happens. A sign appears in heaven. Okay, a sign is something God tells us because He wants us to know what's getting ready to happen. And in that sign, a woman appears. A woman has 12. She has 12 stars, and she's clothed with the sun, and the moon is at her feet. And so the question first that we have to address is, who is the woman? All right, now, We don't have time to go into the reasons for it, but the general interpretation is that the woman represents Israel, the covenant people of God. All right? The woman in Revelation 12 is about to give birth to a male child. That male child is Jesus Christ. All right? And the dragon is Satan in Revelation 12. And what the dragon tries to do is kill the child, so that he is either not born, or he kills the child so that the child's mission is not able to be accomplished. What happens, of course, is Jesus is born. Satan is not able to stop what Jesus Christ does. And so here's what Satan does. Satan begins, because he's angry. Because Satan is angry at what Christ does. What Satan does is he begins a war. And you can read that in the 12th chapter. We're picking up in the 17th verse, all right? The 17th verse of Revelation 12, we find the following. And the dragon, who is that? And Satan, the dragon, was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, if you happen to have one of these handouts, all right, we are on now the second page. We're on the slide in the middle of the page that begins what happens to the saints before the rapture, okay? And Revelation 12:17 introduces the concept that Satan wages a war against the woman who is Israel and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. All right, let me read it again. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now, here's what this is saying. What I've done this week is I've added another line to your slide. It's the black line. And what the black line represents is the wrath of Satan. It's a wrath of Satan that is depicted in the 12th chapter of Revelation. Now, what it says is that the dragon went off to make war with the woman and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So the wrath of Satan, see, the question becomes, number one, what kind of battle is this? Number two, when does this battle begin? Here's when the battle begins, because the battle is waged against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus, who would be who? Christians. So this battle actually begins when Jesus Christ is resurrected in about 30 AD. All right? This is the time of the wrath of Satan. It begins right here. It moves, this period right here is a dotted line. And what that represents is the time from 30 AD until the beginning of the 7-year period of tribulation, whenever that period may be. You know, what I have said is, it is not my purpose to tell us to say, okay, Jesus is coming next year, the year after, or 20 years. That's not my purpose. My purpose is not to say the when He's coming. My purpose in this series of sermons is to help you and I become aware of what the Scripture says is going to happen in the last days, so that you and I will be able to identify those periods of time. Now, why would that be important to us? Why would it be important for us to know that there is a spiritual battle that is being waged between the dragon and those who hold to the testimony of Jesus? I'll tell you one reason. Because my grandchildren, for me, you know, this afternoon my grandsons are coming over and my granddaughter's coming over. Okay? You know what? That's a hallelujah, praise the Lord time. But you know what? What happens to my children and my grandchildren matters to me. All right. So why should this matter to you? For your children? For your grandchildren's sake? For your friends? For your loved ones? Where you say, well, you know, I don't get it, Pastor Kevin. You know, it's amazing to me how, in our day and time, you know, we're very concerned about our children. What amazes me, we're concerned, we want to make sure our children get the best education. We want to make sure our children have the right opportunities for sports, for music. You know, the soccer fields are full today. The lacrosse fields, you know, the practice has started now. And so we want to make sure that our children have the right opportunities to be successful in the future, in their future when they become adults. But yet when it comes to something like this, like the church, We don't understand the last days. Does that make sense to you? Do you see a disconnect there? This period, right here, the wrath of Satan, we are in that period right now. Okay? That period is a time when Christians are persecuted. What we have a tendency to do in our time, particularly in the Western world, is this. We don't see persecution as something that Christians we'll have to experience. For that, we agree that way back here in the first several centuries, we agree that in fact in the first 3 centuries there were 10 separate Roman emperors who persecuted individual Christians for no other reason than they were believers in Jesus Christ. That persecution was the beginning of the war that I am talking about. That war did not end in the 4th century when Constantine was converted to Christianity, who was a Roman emperor. It did not end there. It simply moved forward. In fact, Christians were persecuted in the Western times all the way up through the 18th century with the Ottoman Empire. Christians were persecuted then. Christians are now persecuted in the Middle East, in areas of the world where Christianity is a minority faith. So that aspect of the wrath of Satan has been going on since 30 AD. Okay? So what's happened though, what the scripture says, is as we move into this period, the wrath of Satan is going to take on a different dimension. It's going to take on a different dimension. It's not just going to be an individual dimension. It is also going to be a religious dimension. Okay, let me show you. Go to Revelation 13. Verse 1. Okay, 12:17 introduces the concept of a spiritual war, a spiritual persecution by the dragon against Christians and Jews. Okay? No question about that. Move to the 13th chapter. And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his heads were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Okay, the beast is not a literal beast. The beast represents something else. All right? You know, in the 12th chapter, we had a dragon. That dragon was not a literal dragon, but the dragon represented, and the scripture tells us who that dragon represented. Chapter 12, I think it's around verse 9 or 10, says it represents Satan, the serpent of old. Okay? Now, what we have is a beast that appears in Revelation 13. Now, in Revelation 13, there are actually two beasts. There is a beast that is spoken of through the first 10 verses. We call him the first beast. There's a beast that appears in the 11th verse. And we will call the second beast, simply to help us to understand and keep the two beasts separate from each other. Okay? So go back to verse 2. Now look at what the scripture says about this beast. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. Okay, now, here's what the text tells us. The beast looks like a leopard. He has feet like a bear, and he has mouth like the mouth of a lion. Here's what the text is telling us. In Daniel chapter 7, there are four beasts. There's a lion, there's a bear, there's a lion, there's a bear, and what's the third beast? And a leopard, okay? These three beasts in Daniel 7 are identified for us. They represent political empires. The first beast is defined by the scriptures as Babylon. The second beast is defined by the scriptures in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 as Persia. The third beast is defined by the scriptures as Greece. Okay, here's what the scripture says. It prophesies in Daniel 7, which was written in about 586 B.C. It prophesies of three future battles. It says the Persians will defeat the Babylonians. That prophecy has already been fulfilled. Then it says that the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great, will defeat the Persians. And so what happens is Daniel 7 shows us that in a future period of time, three great empires will arise, represented by these three different beasts, all right? And each of those beasts will defeat the prior. Now notice Revelation 13. Revelation 13 has all three beasts that are now encapsulated in one beast. What is the text telling us? The text is telling us that this empire will be the empire that absorbs the previous three empires. That's what it's saying. Now, it's not necessarily saying the fourth empire after the Greeks, because that would have been Rome. That is the traditional interpretation. I don't happen to agree with that, but that is a traditional interpretation, that the fourth beast is Rome. It's because simply, chronologically in history, Rome was the beast or the empire that defeated the preceding three. This beast now represents some type of empire. The question is, what kind of empire is being represented in Revelation 13? Remembering that chapter 12, verse 17 said that Satan is going to wage his war against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Okay? Okay? So this beast is some kind of future empire that's going to arise, and this beast is going to arise sometime, or it's going to arise sometime after 30 AD. Sometime after that period of time. Okay, verse number, we'll read 2 again. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon. Who is the dragon? Okay, they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him? The word worship is found 5 times in the 13th chapter of Revelation. The word worship is not a word that would be used to describe how someone relates to a political empire. Okay? I don't worship the President of the United States, nor do I worship the generals that lead our army. Okay? I don't worship those. I might submit to their authority. I might respect them. You might even say that I would follow them, but you would not say that I worship them. Why is the Scripture giving us the word worship to describe people's relationship to the first beast? It is because the first beast represents the deity of a false religion. Go back to Revelation 12:17 describes a spiritual struggle, a spiritual war that is going to be waged. That is the reason why this war is going to be waged. It is spiritual in nature. Revelation 13 continues the exact same thought. When it says the beast, verse 4 says, and they worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? We'll come back to verse 4. There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God. The blasphemies are not against another individual. The blasphemies are against God. Why is that? It is because the deity of this false religion sees God as someone that he is going to act against. He is like the Antichrist, but he is not the Antichrist. He is the deity of the Antichrist religion. Verse 6 again, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, that is those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him, notice, it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will do what? It doesn't say all who dwell on the earth will submit to him. It doesn't say all who dwell on the earth will fear him. It says all who dwell on the earth will worship him. There is your one world religion right there. That is where it comes from. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. Move on down to verse 12. What happens now is a second beast is introduced. Verse 12, and he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. And he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Okay, think about it this way. Here's what the second beast does. The second beast can be likened to the Holy Spirit. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit directs humanity to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals who Jesus Christ is. He points humanity to Jesus Christ. All right? He doesn't point humanity to himself. He points humanity to Jesus Christ. The second beast is the Antichrist. He's a beast from the earth. What the second beast does is he directs humanity to the first beast, who is the deity of the false religion. He has no power in and of himself. All the power that the second beast receives, he gets from the first beast. That's what the text says. Look at verse 12 again. He exercised all the authority of the first beast in his presence. In other words, unless that first beast is around, the second doesn't have any power at all. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to do what? To worship the first beast. 13, he performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. The Antichrist will be able to perform the miraculous. Why? So that people will worship the one who he says is the one true God. Because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the first beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, that's the first beast, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. You must worship the image of the beast. Do you see worship all through the chapter? Okay? The first beast is a deity of a false god. All right? Now, let me show you something else. Go back to verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 4. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him? Here's what the text is telling us. This false religion, the one who's really setting this religion up is Satan. That's why the scripture says the dragon gave him his authority and his throne. Satan is the one behind the false deity. But nobody knows that. 2 Corinthians 11, chapter 4 says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. What better way for Satan to disguise himself but than through a religion? Okay, hang with me. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. The 13th chapter of Revelation says, a beast will arise. The entire world will worship him. That beast has been given his throne and his authority by Satan. Jesus says in the 14th chapter of John, he says, I and the Father are one. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, it is as if Jesus is saying, when you look at me, you're going to see a human being. But what I want you to understand that when you look at me, you really see God. You know what this text is telling us? When you see or when you believe in this false deity, you're really believing in Satan, but you will not know it. That means that the whole world that follows this beast will actually be following Satan and not even know it. Even the followers of this faith. Do you understand what I just said? Okay, now, some people would say, okay, Pastor Kip, I can follow what you're saying about a one world religion that's coming. But you know what? I don't have to worry about that because, you know, that's going to be sometime down in here. I mean, this will be a supernatural entity, by the way, a supernatural God that leads this religion. This deity, I mean, I don't have to worry about that because it's got to be somewhere down in here. And I'm going to be gone because I'm on the bus at the midpoint. I don't have to worry about that. Well, let me show you something. Look at Revelation chapter 16. Verse 6. We'll start in verse 4. And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, righteous art thou, who art and who wast, O Holy One, because thou did judge these things. For they represent those of the first beast, that false religion. It says, for they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. It's very important for us to see. He says, they poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets. Okay, now, we know that this religion cannot arise in this period of time. Why? Because the saints have been raptured. We're not going to be in existence. Okay, so we know the religion has to arise prior to the rapture because it says that saints' blood are martyred, that they have been martyred. And so the saints, this particular religion has martyred Christians, and they have martyred Christians because they're Christian. So we know it has to precede this period of time. It also says the blood of martyrs. It says the blood of prophets and of saints. Okay? The saints represent Jesus Christ. So who do the prophets represent? The Jews. This religion? It's before the tribulation. It exists. It exists right now. It's not a future religion. It exists right now. Because it has committed martyrdom. It has committed murder of saints and Jews. And we're gone at the 3.5 year point. Okay, go back to Revelation 13. Need to show you something. A I need you to look at verse 7. Before I read it, I need to tell you something. It took me years before I finally submitted to the literal words of Revelation chapter 13, verses 7 and 8. It took me years. Because I didn't want to believe it. Here's what it says. And it was given to him, that would be the first beast, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. You want me to read that again? And it was given to him, that is the first beast, that is the head of this false religion, who makes war with the saints. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to what? Overcome them. Well, here's what I did. You know, I said, well, you know, this war must have occurred somewhere back here. You know, maybe, I don't know, 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century, 6th century, 7th century, must have already occurred. Well, it can't be a future event. I mean, after all, we are saved from the wrath of God. So how could it possibly be that Revelation 13, verse 7 is saying that the war that is being waged is a future war? I would not believe it. And so what I did was I said, it's got to be up here. It can't be talking about now. But then I came to understand something. The wrath of God is the last 3.5-year period of time. The wrath of Satan is the first 3.5-year period of time, and also the preceding years. The entire period of time preceding the rapture is the wrath of Satan. And what is the text saying? It says that the saints will be overcome. Why? Because of the wrath of Satan. It also says, verse 5, and there was given to him, that is the first beast, it was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words with blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. Notice, how long a period of time is 3.5 years? 42 months. You know what the text is telling us? This false religion will overcome the saints for 42 months. Just so happens that that is 42 months, the first 3.5 years of the 7-year period of tribulation. That's what he's saying. We say, wait a minute, Pastor Kip, I mean, you know, you're saying that, yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's what the Scripture says. That the saints, Christians, will be overcome by this false religion. We say, well, maybe you're just reading it out of context. Show me another passage. Okay, go to Daniel 7. Let's start in verse 19. Okay, Daniel 7 is a passage that has those four beasts that I was telling you about earlier. Okay? The fourth one is the one that represents the same beast that Revelation 13 is talking about. Okay? It's the beast of the last days. Look at verse number 19. Then I desired to know, says Daniel, the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Well, you know why it's different? I'll tell you why it's different, because all the others, the preceding three beasts, were all political kingdoms. This one is not a political kingdom. This is a spiritual kingdom. This is a religious kingdom that is going to wage this war. I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, and which devoured, crushed, and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, and before which 3 of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boast, and which was larger in appearance than its associates. I could talk another hour about those two chapters, those two verses, but we don't have time. So verse 21, that's the key verse. I kept looking. He's gone into the future. I kept looking. That's what the text is saying. I kept looking. There's something down the road that's coming. I kept looking. And that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them. Same thing. Exact same thing. And overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came. Okay, when's the Ancient of Days coming? The Ancient of Days, here's our problem. And it, that verse almost causes us to change the date of this and move it to here. But we're going to take the view that it's really not doing that, okay? We're going to take the view that it's right there because it says that they overpowered them until the Ancient of Days came, all right? And we could interpret that to say this is that time, the second coming of Jesus Christ, but we're not going to do that. Verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. That's the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Here's what the text is telling us. Oh goodness, I can't talk about that now. Okay. Okay, look at verse 25. And he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. He will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. How long is that? 3.5 years. A time is 1 year, a times is 2, and half a time is 3.5 years. Revelation 13 said 42 months. It's the same period right there that the saints are given into the hands of the beast. So what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with that? I mean, you know, why do you think Christ told us this in advance? Christ told us to prepare us. Okay? You know what? You know one other thing that the text tells us happens? 2 Thessalonians 2, you know what it says? 2 Thessalonians 2 says that when the Antichrist comes, something will happen before he comes. You know what that is? The apostasy. You know what the apostasy is? It's a falling away of believers from Jesus Christ and the church. That's what it means to be an apostate. Okay? It's one who forsakes what he formerly believed. All right? Here's what the text is saying. This period of time right here will be so hard for those who profess to be Christians but really have yet to be born again. This 3.5 year period of time will be so hard that what it will do is it will purify the church. Okay? Last week, we talked about the wrath of God. We talked about this right here. And what we said was one of the consequences of the wrath of God is to purify the earth so that the world is ready for the millennial reign of Christ, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ, when he comes back, what he does is he comes back and he establishes a 1,000-year reign of Christ in the church on the earth. This 3.5 year period of time, Matthew 24 said that what it does is the same thing that happened in the time of Noah. What happened in the time of Noah? The flood came, and what it did is it cleansed the earth of wickedness by removing the evil of man. It's the same thing that happens in the time of the wrath of God. The time of the wrath of God purifies the earth and prepares it for the millennial reign of Christ and the church. The wrath of Satan, the first 3.5 years, purifies the church so that those who have walked forward and simply signed a card because everybody else was doing it or because it was seemed to be the right thing, what the text is telling us that the apostates, what they will do is they will convert to the religion of the first beast. And they will do that so as not to experience death or persecution. Now, Revelation 13:7-8 says he will overcome the saints, and the whole world will worship him, with the exception of those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? What that means is, because if you are genuinely born again, you have absolutely nothing to fear, because your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you will not convert. Jesus Christ has protected your salvation. But for those who have not made a genuine profession of faith in Christ, the apostasy of 2 Thessalonians 2 will cause those to forsake Jesus Christ and the church. So you think that the soccer field is where our kids ought to be this morning? I mean, you think the dads ought to be at work this morning? I mean, you think, is that how the dads ought to be leading us? What are we going to do? How do we prepare? Think of Joseph. What did Joseph do way back in biblical times when he got the prophecy of the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of plenty? What did Joseph do? He directed the people of Egypt as to how they would survive the prophecy. Why did God give us the prophecy? So that we would be ready, be made alert. We'd be strengthened in our relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no time when the body of Christ is more important. There's no time when you need the church more than you will need the church in this period of time. I have a question. You know, what am I going to do? I mean, you say, well, Pastor Kip, this is a really great sermon to go over to Monge's and have lunch after. What am I going to do? You think Jeremiah, when he told the people of Israel about the coming defeat at the Babylon, you think Jeremiah wanted to do that? I don't want to tell you. I don't want to tell you that the Scripture prophesies that the church of Jesus Christ is going to be overcome by a false religion. I don't want to tell you that. But you know what? It really doesn't matter, does it? Because that's what the Scripture says. And what you and I need to do is not become fearful about it, but what you and I must do is we must move through it and press through it. And experience the joy of being persecuted for Jesus Christ. Yes.
You said that the pre-trib false religion will exist before.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think it exists now? And if so, any ideas?
Yeah.
Would you like to express?
No. Yes, I do know. I do have. I do. Believe, I know who that false religion is. Yes, I do. And it does exist at this time. But I don't feel like it would be helpful for me to express that specifically. Any other question? Yes?
Do you think we've already seen the signs of the apostate church falling away of religion, especially in Western Europe, the rise of progressive secularism?
You know, I do. Look at the pews of churches today. They're empty. You know, people, what are people today? You know, you say, well, need a church? Why do I need a church? You know that Hebrews actually says that what we are not to do is to forsake the assembling of ourselves together because of the coming days. Okay? When churches are empty, what better evidence is it that there's an apostasy that's taking place right now? And that apostasy has actually nothing to do with a false religion, but simply secularism. Yeah, I do. Yes, ma'am? Yes. Okay. And think about it. Okay, the question is, even though we're believers, we'll still have to suffer through this 3.5-year period of time. Think about it. Every single period of the church, believers have been persecuted. Why is it that we would think that we would not? Well, it's like, to me, what we have done is because we don't, it's like I said a minute ago, I said, you know, I denied it for years. I denied Revelation 13, 7, and 8 because I said it can't be that the church is going to be overcome. Well, why? What we do, see, is we just take this and move it over here, and so now we have a pre-trib rapture. Why do we want to, why do we move the mid-trib rapture to a pre-trib rapture? The reason is because we can't believe that we're going to be overcome. And it's right there in black and white. The only way that passage could be properly interpreted, you either have to interpret it as something that's already occurred or not yet occurred. And it can't have occurred because he says he's given the beast authority for 42 months. There's a 42 months right there. I didn't mean to get excited towards you. I just get a little excited sometimes about it. Do I have another question? Yes? Well, I think that we will know that, yes, by a number of factors. For example, the escalation of natural disasters. The other would be, we talked about in the first week, the fourth seal that is opened where 1.5 billion people are killed. We'll know it then. We'll know we're in the tribulation then. And I would also say, and I'm not going to be able to go into the reasons for this. You have to come on Wednesday night for that. But this will begin with conflict in the Middle East. Right there. It will begin with conflict in the Middle East, where countries, Middle Eastern countries, will annihilate one another. That's what I believe the Scripture prophesies of. That's how you'll really know that we've just started it. That's the trigger. Okay. You know, I was talking to one of our staff members, and I don't mean to embarrass her, but you know what she told me? She says, you know, it's interesting. She said, I got a lot of people who want to be on the worship team, but I don't have anybody who wants to help with the children's music. You see that? What? Come on. The time that we are in require God's people to serve for different reasons than whether or not you got the time or whether you like it. And I'm just using musicians just because it came up this past week. You know, it's like, yeah, I'd love to show up for worship team practice. I can do that early on a Thursday afternoon, but ask me to come up on Wednesday afternoon with the children's music. And I'm not picking on the musicians. We had 71 children last week. It's us. We got to step up to the plate. I'm not trying to use this to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to show you the reality of what we are in. We are in a situation where it's like what we saw in Matthew 24. People, they're marrying, they're giving in marriage, they're doing this and they're doing that, and it's like they're going through life. He's going through life and doing work. And, you know, children are still rebelling against their parents and thinking it's funny. You know, it's like we're just going through life and we won't wake up to the fact that this is a time unlike any other time in human history. So how does the church respond? Either we become apostates, or what we do is we serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm just trying to make you realize where we really are spiritually and how we define the things that we choose to do. It's a different time. Why do you think God would have me bring this whole sermon series? Let's pray. You know, Father, I am so grateful that, you know, in my stumbling over my words way, I am so grateful that the Holy Spirit is not limited by my words and my ability to communicate clearly. I am so grateful. Because a text communicates. And your Holy Spirit takes what has been communicated and translates it for us. I thank you for that. I pray your blessings on the body of Christ. I pray your blessings on us, Father. You know, Father, we've said so many times, it's not a time of church as usual. Last Wednesday night, Father, I left church and I got in my car. I turned on the radio, and who do I hear but David Jeremiah talking about the Great Tribulation? Father, the truth of what is being said in this place today is not simply because I stand up and say it's true. You're saying it all over the world. You're saying it from pulpits this morning in the same way that I'm doing right here in this place. The body of Christ will be bombarded by reasons and evidence of the times that we are approaching. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we see things as you see them. We love what you love and we hate what you hate. That your precious will be accomplished among us. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. I just ask you now to go before the Father. And ask him if he needs to do a new work in your heart and in your life to prepare you for the times that are coming. He's certainly done that in my life. I pray that you would open your heart and your mind to that. And you'd go to him right now. Father, in Jesus' name, take the hearts of our people, take the minds of our people, and shape them and conform them to your will, your way, to who you are in our lives. And we will give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be here in the front of the church to receive you as God is leading you.